Well, please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We have been walking our way through the armor of God, and we have been learning how to stand firm. The theme of verses 14 down through 20 are really verses that are encased, if you like, in this concept, in this idea of standing firm. And we're standing firm, are we not, against the evil one? Satan is our foe, he is our enemy, and his demons will do everything they can to destroy us. And here we find ourselves in Ephesians 6 being called, being commanded to stand firm. We're going to start in verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. This incredible letter that we have walked our way through over the last year, this letter that is emblazoned with the glory of God in its fullness and its full spectrum in regards to the glorious position that we have in Jesus Christ. This we've learned from this letter about this wonderful unity that is ours. We've learned about our glorious position in Christ. We've learned about our ability, our God-given ability, to reflect the worthiness of the salvation that is ours through Spirit-filled lives. We have learned of God's strength. We've learned that we cannot stand and we cannot endure and we will not be able to resist the evil one until we learn to stand in the strength and in the might of the Lord. There is a battle, as I've already said. There is a battle between the true revelation of God in Jesus Christ and the lies and the deceptions of Satan himself. He who was filled with pride, he who raised himself up, he who said, I will be like God in the Most High, he who said, I will take over the throne of God, and he who one day march into the temple and declare himself to be the man of peace to this troubled world. This is a prideful being indeed. Now it's true to say, is it not, that there are no safe battles. There are no safe warfares to be involved in. But it is equally true to say that there are no safe compromises. There's no compromises in the battle that you can walk into and be safe either. And so we've been learning here that we need to put on this armor because there is one who stands as the Antichrist. He is the one who opposes everything that relates to the purpose and the work and the plan of Jesus Christ. Amen? This is the devil himself, diabolos, liar, accuser, murderer. This is Satan, our enemy. He is clearly identified by the Apostle John as the Antichrist. He opposes everything that Jesus stands for. Satan is attempting, is he not, to destroy everything that seeks to proclaim or reflect the truth about Jesus Christ. And how does Jesus Christ reflect his truth and his glory in the world today? How does he do that? Through the church. That's how he does it. Through you. Through me. Through the church, the glory and the truth and the nature and the being of God is revealed through those who Christ lives inside. That's you, that's me. And Satan will do everything he can to destroy that. We see this battle unfolding in America today. It's not difficult to see. As we think of the attack against Christians, it's an increasing attack. There is a series of movies that were put out, or studies that were put out recently done on national TV called Speechless. It is a recent TV series exposing the reality of the Americans' anti-Christian bias, and it urges believers to put an end to the silence. It's time to speak up. It's time to be that city set on a hill. It's time to take the basket that we've covered the light of the glory of God and we've hidden ourselves under it, and to take the basket off, get rid of the compromising basket, get rid of the apathetic basket, and put on Christ and let the glory of Christ shine through us. This is the call. This series, Speechless, unmasks the reality of this bias. It reveals that Christians are being arrested and jailed in this country for speaking out against all manner of abominations. People have been thrown in prison and been called criminals because they have dared to stand in a country that prides itself in freedom of speech and to declare that homosexuality is an abomination, that abortion is murder. People have been prepared to stand up and declare that there is only one true way to God, and that's Jesus Christ. Not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, not Mary Baker Eddy, none of those people, but Jesus Christ. This series continues and it unmasks the fact that there are students today who are being forced to quote the Quran in school while the Bible's message is considered hate speech. Christians' influence and any Christian influence and any Christian symbolism are steadily being stripped away in this American society. A college student's microphone in the midst of her speech was cut, and she was called to end her speech because she dared to mention the name of Jesus. Students are forced to be involved in pro-homosexual diversity training in schools or face suspension. This is America. This isn't Islamic countries. This isn't the Eastern Bloc. This isn't communist countries. This is America. America the Great. A young girl learns she's not allowed to sing a song about God in her after-school talent show program. She was only 5. The Boy Scouts in Philadelphia are facing losing their home of 80 years as the city attempts to force them to embrace homosexual leaders. I won't be sending my boys to the Boy Scouts, that's for sure. A veterans hospital neutralizes its chapel by removing every symbol that related to Christianity and throwing them on the ground. In the last 3 years, there have been 10 instances of church shootings where Christians are shot while they sit in their seat in church right here in America. A senator finds out that it's okay to pray before the Senate as long as he doesn't pray in the name of Jesus. A mother is told that reading a passage from the Bible to her son's kindergarten class is against the law, and she's silenced. She says, "What can you do?" A Canadian youth pastor finds himself before a hate crimes tribunal for writing a letter to the editor of his local newspaper where he called heterosexuals to wake up and to look at the moral decline that was going on all around them. Public school teachers in Texas are forbidden to speak about Jesus in discussions about Christmas or Easter. Well, what do those celebrations mean without Jesus? His birth and his resurrection. 2 women lose their jobs in the University of Texas for praying after work in their own time and praying for God to save people in that place. A high school art student in Tomah, Wisconsin is censored for depicting Christian imagery in his artwork while all around the artwork of his depiction of a cross and an open tomb, there are depicted graphic images of Eastern religion and demonic subjects all around his artwork. And no one said anything about that. And the list goes on and on and on. I want you to know the battle is real. It's a battle, however, not against flesh and blood. We've learned that, right? It's a spiritual battle. It's a battle about the truth. It's a battle against the truth. And the Church of Jesus Christ is the pillar and the support of the truth, because not only do we proclaim His Word, what He has revealed to be true about Himself and His purpose and His plan for the ages, but this truth here becomes incarnate in your life and in my life. Sanctify them, Jesus said, as He prayed for His disciples and all those who would follow His disciples. He prayed to His Father and He said, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. How are we sanctified? We are sanctified when we take God's word and we humble ourselves before it and we acknowledge it to be the truth and we obey it and we walk in it. And as we do that, the word of God becomes incarnate in us. It's not a power struggle. It's a truth struggle. And we've been called to wake up, to stand firm against this evil one. Now, to bring us up to the verses where we are this morning, Ephesians 6, and we're going to look at verses 19 and 20 this morning. In the last 10 messages that I've given you, there has been this call to stand firm. Paul knew, however, as he called the believers to stand firm by putting on the armor of God, Paul knew that you can have a soldier who has the best armor that's available to him, but he needs more than that. He needs more than that. Because if that soldier, dressed in all the best armor possible, goes out on the battlefield and then internally begins to have fear and doubt and concern control him, then he is no good as a soldier. Oh yes, don't get me wrong, he needs the armor. He needs the armor if he's going to survive out there. But if he's going to be effective, he needs to have a heart that is courageous. He needs to have a heart that is sold out for God. He needs to have a heart that is emboldened by the truth of God's word and by the Spirit of God, and that he would go forth in the battle and fight the good fight of the faith, which was the truth that was once for all delivered to the saints. Paul understood that. And so as he completes this process of dealing with the pieces of armor, and we've gone through each of those, in verse 18, he turned to prayer. And he said, above and beyond all of this, overarching all of this armor, you must be a people of prayer. And we spent 2 weeks looking at verse 18. And we considered what it says here, that we need to be a people who pray in many different ways, who embrace every aspect of prayer and pray. We need to be a people who pray not just in every way with a diversity of prayers, but we need to be a people who pray at all times. And we need to be a people who pray not only all times, but we need to pray in the Spirit, under the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. We need to be a people who in our prayer life, we are alert and we persevere and we endure in prayer. And we beseech the throne of God for His mercy and His grace. We beseech Him that He will do a work amongst us that no man can do. We are weak, but He is strong. And we need to go to that strength. And we need to ask God to change us. And it begins in my heart and in your heart. And it flows out into every part of this church and, Lord willing, to every part of this community. We need to be a people who not only pray on the alert and who persevere, but we need to be a people who petition, who make petition for all the saints. Prayer is, as we have already heard in previous messages, it is the very spiritual air that we breathe. If you're not praying, you're suffocating spiritually. And maybe someone needs to come alongside you and do some CPR. Some CPR, Christian prayer renewal. I just made that up. Christian prayer renewal. There you go. Every time you think of CPR, you're going to think of Christian prayer renewal. And that brings us right to verse 19. Look at it again with me. And pray on my behalf. Paul understood CPR. He understood the need for prayer. And this morning we're going to look at these two verses. I'm going to break it down this way. Stay with me here. We're going to look at this verse in six ways. We're going to see six ways that Paul's request for prayer glorifies God. And as a result of the glory of God manifest in his life, he pushes back. He pushes back the darkness. He holds and resists against the evil one. And the evil one, we're told, when we resist him in the glory of God, when we resist him standing firm in the truth, he will flee from us. It's as simple as that. Six ways Paul's request for prayer in these two verses, verses 19 and 20, will glorify God. And we can learn from this. And I trust this will be a blessing to you as it has been for me. I know the word glory isn't mentioned here. That's why I gave you the backdrop I've just given you. Because when Paul is finishing out this letter, he is finishing out with the knowledge of everything he's just written from chapter 1 right on through. And if you study the book of Ephesians, it's all about the glory of God. That's what it's all about. And so right here, Paul says, pray for me. Pray on my behalf. Six ways Paul's request for prayer glorifies God and so overcomes the evil one. The first way God is glorified through this intercession for others is through God-given humility. I want you to think about this morning the attitude of Paul here. Paul's attitude is incredible. Pray, he says, on my behalf. I mean, think about who's asking for that prayer request. This man is perhaps the greatest intelligence of anybody who lived in the Jewish realm there in Judea and Judah and Jerusalem of his time, apart from maybe Gamaliel as teacher. This man is a brilliant man. He is a Pharisee of Pharisee. He was excelling above all his contemporaries. There wasn't a man who was his equal. This man had memorized the entire Old Testament. This man could rise up and say, look at my life. I have kept the law and the traditions of the fathers to the nth degree. He was religious to the core. He was so religious that when people stood up and said, Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, he said, let's kill those people because that's blasphemy. This man was religious. This man was well studied. This man understood who he was as a Jew, as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew who he was, and yet God humbled this man on the road to Damascus. And when he heard to his cry, who are you, Lord, from that bright shining light that blinded his eyes and caused him to fall from the horse that he was on onto the ground and prostrate himself, and he cried out, who are you, Lord? He heard these words, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. And he humbled himself. And God did a work of regeneration in that man's life and changed him and delivered him from his pride and his deception. And Paul here, a converted Jew, one who's given his life over, one who's put himself in allegiance to Jesus Christ, one who is a true follower of Jesus, is here praying, asking the people that he's led to Jesus to pray on his behalf. This request is not mere rhetoric. This is not a custom that Paul puts in all of his letters. No, he really sincerely means this. This request that he's making here is a humble plea for others in the body of Christ to beseech the Father's throne, not for himself as much, but on his behalf, that God might use him powerfully in this cosmos, in this cosmic battle between truth and error, light and darkness, good and evil. Paul, with all his great learning and all his natural giftedness and all his moral achievements, knows that he is absolutely nothing without the operating principle of the power of God's grace in his life. Do you know that? Do you know that? Do you know that about your own life? Do you know, as you look in the mirror, can you honestly say, as you look in the mirror each morning, I am nothing without the power and the dynamic of the grace of God working in me to produce what I see. Paul understood that. Paul is demonstrating here in this request a true humility. And it helps us to see that no man in the church is an island when it comes to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Paul is not depending on his knowledge. He is not depending on his giftedness or his own abilities. He is not depending on his moral achievements, but rather, here's Paul, and we hear this in this request, pray on my behalf. Paul is saying, I need God to be working on my behalf through me to do his work. That's what we hear. That's humility. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 5, as Paul writes to the Corinthian church, he says, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul desired more than anything else that God would be glorified through his life. He wanted to be, as we should want to be, an effective instrument in God's hands. And beloved, the only way you and I can be that is to put on, to clothe ourselves with this attitude, this God-given humility, this grace, this brokenness, and to say, Lord, if you can take this broken, shattered, sinful vessel and use it for your glory, then here I am. Take me. Use me. Now, Paul lived what he taught, did he not? He was constantly praying for others. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, to this end, we also pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling. Philippians 1:4, he says, I'm always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In other words, he's saying, you're never far from my mind. I'm always conscious of your need of God, your need of God's work in your life. In Colossians 1:9, he says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. I want you to see this. Listen to me carefully here. I want you to see this. When you go, and when you fall on your knees with a humble heart before a holy God and begin to lift up the offering of prayer, notice I called it an offering of prayer. When you begin to lift up the offering of prayer on behalf of others in the church of Jesus Christ, your offering is something that pleases God. And when God is pleased, God acts, God moves. God will touch and minister to people through your prayers. You say, what can I bring to God? You can bring this kind of humble prayer where you pray for others. This is a way you can offer up to God, giving God, if it were, back something of what He's given to you. Not just money in the bag on a Sunday as it's handed around, the collection on a Sunday. No, you can build up, as it were, an offering and bring it in prayer and pray for others. And so Paul says here, please pray. Pray on my behalf. He really wants them to get the glory. He wants them to experience the blessing. He wants them to be able to give offerings to God and receive the outpouring of God's grace in return for their prayers. That's what he wants. This isn't about him. So first of all, you can see then that God is glorified in your life when you show a humble dependence on God like Paul. Let me ask you some questions. Does your knowledge of how prayer works drive you to pray for others? Are you desperate for prayers from others? Can you honestly say, I need the prayers of my brothers and sisters in Christ? Or are you one of these people that's self-sufficient? You don't need anybody else. Why, you can walk the Christian life and you can talk the talk and you can be strong for God and you don't need anybody else to pray for you. Brother or sister, if that's in your heart, that's not the grace of God. That's pride. That's pride. And God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I beseech you, be humble. Put on this attitude that Paul had and seek the prayers of others on your behalf. Secondly, the second way that God has glorified an intercession for others we see in this verse is God-empowered ability. It's through a God-empowered ability. This is the strength of Paul here. We've had his request, and now we see the strength. Come back to verse 19 and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. Paul is asking that utterance be given to him. Why? Well, because he desperately needs God to loosen his tongue and allow him to speak in a way that the people he's amongst will hear the gospel, will hear it clearly, that it will be such that the Spirit of God can use in their hearts and bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, when a man is under pressure, when the load is on, and you're facing difficult times, what comes out your mouth is what's in your heart. Think about this man here. Think about Paul. Where is he when he writes this letter? He's in a prison. He's chained 24/7 either to a wall or a Roman soldier. He's probably being underfed. He's cold. We know that. He's sick, often sick. And under all that pressure and the concern for the churches that he has, if only he could get out of this prison and go and minister the truth to these churches. He loves the church of Jesus Christ because he loves Jesus Christ. And he's so burdened for the churches. And under the load of all of this, and he's writing letters and all of this pressure that's on him, what comes out his mouth? What does he want to come out his mouth? He doesn't want complaints. He doesn't murmur. He doesn't grumble. What does he want? He wants that his lips and his tongue would bring forth the utterances of God. That's what he wants. That's what he asks them to pray for. He wants to have a life that can only be explained by the supernatural. He wants that Roman guard that he's chained to hear something different, to hear the power of God, to see and experience the supernatural reality of a God who can lift a man who's under that kind of pressure, above the pressure, and speak the oracles of God. Now, the word utterance here is an interesting word. It's the word logos in Greek. Paul could have used a number of other words here, but he didn't. He chose the word logos, and it's interesting because the word logos has the idea or carries the idea of the ability to speak something intelligent, to speak something clearly. He's not just saying, look, pray for me that I may speak, kind of half-heartedly. You know, just pray that I might be able to speak. I mean, this guy could have spoken about anything. He could have spoken about his Judaizing heritage. He could have spoken about Israel. He could have spoken about any part of the Old Testament. But what does he pray? He says, pray that I will be given utterance. Utterance. In other words, that I will be given the logos, this clear, intelligent, God-spoken word that these people might understand. He wanted these people desperately in Caesar's household. He wanted these people, these Roman guards in the Roman army, to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. You could put it this way. He's saying, I don't just want to make noise. I want to be able to share with integrity and intelligence the gospel of Jesus Christ to these Roman soldiers so that they can understand that God loves them just as he loves me. Now that request became a reality. It became a reality. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul explains this. He says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. That's what he's praying for. This word that doesn't come from men's opinions, from men's hearts, but a word that comes from God. Lord, bless me in this way. People, pray for me that God will give me utterance and that I'll open my mouth with boldness. the proclamation of the gospel. This is a God-empowered ability. It's not a man-given ability. It's God-empowered. You know, you come and you guys have been around pulpits most of your life. And you hear messages that are just men's ideas. You can go on the internet, you can type in a verse, and you can download a message, and you can listen to it, and you won't hear anything that's authoritative. You won't hear anything that's clear. You won't hear the word of God. You'll hear the opinions of men. And God wants those who would open their mouths, those who would teach us to be men who speak the truth of God with authority, with clarity, perspicuity. To be unashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the means by which you and I are molded and shaped into the likeness and image of Christ, thus bringing greater and greater glory to Him. Is that the desire of your life? Do you want to bring glory to Jesus Christ? You know, it's one of the reasons that I scratch my head when I look at the contemporary church today and I see people who are hankering after an emotional buzz, who are hankering after something for themselves. They go to church to get pumped up emotionally. They go to church to get entertained. They go to church to have some fun time and get some kind of blessing in that way. Well, there's nothing wrong with those things in and of themselves, but that's not what the church is about. That's not why we gather here. I could entertain you. I do sometimes, to my shame. I have to say that. I could entertain you. I could make you laugh all the way so you'd be on the floor crying. But what good would that be to your soul? What good would that be to your sanctification? How would that help you? How would that help you reflect the image and the glory of Jesus Christ? It wouldn't. And so the mantle of responsibility falls on the elders of this church to teach the Word of God unashamedly, with boldness and clarity. Well, that brings me to the third way God is glorified in intercession for others. Before I jump into that, let me say this. Beloved, you glorify God when you seek God to place in your mouths His words instead of your opinions. That's the bottom line. The third way God is glorified in intercession. The first is a God-given humility. The second is a God-empowered ability. The third way is a God-produced clarity. Come back to this verse and look at this here. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance, petition for all the saints. And pray, he says, on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. In other words, that God will speak through my mouth. To make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. To make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. He wants his mouth to be opened. He wants the mystery of the gospel to be made known with clarity. God produced clarity. See, the gospel's a mystery. It was a mystery for generations. From Adam all the way down to the apostles, it was a mystery. It was a message that was not revealed to the prophets and the people of the Old Testament, the spokesmen for God. It wasn't revealed. Oh yes, they could look forward and they could see that God was the victor. They could see there was a Redeemer coming. They could see, as it were, the mountain peaks of God's plan for the future. But they did not fully understand the gospel. And the mystery, we are told, if you go back to chapter 3 of Ephesians, turn back here, because he tells us what the mystery is. In verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this," this is the mystery, "when you read, you can understand my insight and the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." What is the mystery? To be specific, he says, this is the mystery, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That was the mystery. And Paul says, I want to speak, please pray on my behalf that when I speak, I will be empowered by God and there will be a production through my mouth of clarity, of boldness, of the mystery of the gospel. Now the emphasis here, the word boldness is here, but the emphasis isn't on the word of boldness. The emphasis in the text is actually on the word to make known, or some translations have it to make proclamation, to proclaim. What's he proclaiming? He's proclaiming the gospel. Paul wanted to make known to these people that the gospel, nothing more and nothing less. He didn't want to be a man who proclaimed the gospel but added something to it. He didn't want to say to people, you know, it's Jesus Christ plus circumcision, or it's Jesus Christ plus tongue speaking, or it's Jesus Christ plus being slain in the Spirit, or it's Jesus Christ plus the sacraments or Mass. It's not. Paul said, it's Jesus Christ, period. Nothing else. Good works won't get you there. None of those things I've mentioned will get you there. Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's Christ alone, through grace alone, by faith alone. This is what Paul's praying for. And you intercede for others. You thought about this. What do you ask God for in their lives? This is what Paul wanted. When you ask others to pray for you, what do you ask them to pray for? Your sore back? Your sick cat? Your mangy dog? What do you ask them to pray for? I want you to note what Paul's asking these people to pray for. And maybe we should change our requests. I haven't looked at the bulletin today, but maybe that should change. Sometimes we're asking, I think, for things that really don't matter. They really don't matter. They may matter a lot to you, but they don't matter to God. Paul only wanted that which mattered to the glory of God. So much more could be said on that. Time's getting away from me. Let's move on. Paul says this, just as a testimony that he only wanted to proclaim Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 4:5, he said, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants, for Jesus' sake." I mean, this guy's just, he's just Jesus all over. He says, for me to live is Jesus Christ, to die is a gain. I mean, it's just, he's consumed with bringing glory to Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Philippians 3:8-9. More than that, he says, "I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." Is that true of your life? Is that true of your life? Because if it is, then you, like Paul, will want others to know the glories and the wonders and the blessings of walking in Christ. And when you request prayer from others, you're going to say, "Please pray that God will give me clarity as I explain the mystery that no matter who you are, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, God is reaching out to you today and He's saying, 'Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Come to me, and I will cover your sinful state. I will cover that sin with the blood of my Son, and I will cleanse you, and you who are red like crimson shall be made white as snow.'" In other words, you'll be made acceptable to God. Is that what you pray for? Is that what you pray, that when you preach and proclaim the Word of God and you speak it to others, that you speak it with clarity? It's what Paul prayed for. It's what he wanted in his life. Well, that brings me to the fourth way that God is glorified in intercession for others, and it's through a God-directed liberty. Look at verse 20. He says, "For which I am an ambassador in chains." I'm an ambassador in chains for this gospel, for this one who I want to make known, this mystery of the gospel. I am an ambassador of this mystery, and this mystery unfolds and unpacks the wonders of God. It declares another dimension. I am the ambassador of heaven on earth, of God's kingdom to the kingdoms of this world. Now, the word ambassador here is an interesting word. It's the word from which we get elder. Presbuo. Interesting. It refers, and it was used in its time, to the imperial legate of a Roman emperor. The legate was a representative of an emperor who lived in the outposts outside of the empire. He didn't live in the empire. He enforced imperial policy and was directly accountable back to the emperor. Paul says, I am Christ's imperial legate. I am an outpost of heaven. I am an outpost of the kingdom of God. And I'm declaring to you how you too can become a citizen and a member of God's kingdom. Paul understood his authority in that. I remember years ago I met this guy. I don't know whether you'd be able to do this now after 9/11, but I couldn't believe this. God called this man to preach to the nations. And so he devoted his entire life to preaching to the nations. And he would go to the airport, and he would buy a ticket, and he would go through customs, and when the customs says, show us your passport, he'd say, I don't have one. Show us your visa, I don't have one. I am an ambassador for a kingdom that doesn't issue those. Can you believe that? And God took that man without a passport or a visa all over this globe preaching the gospel because he understood the authority he had. Oh, he had some amazing stories to tell. I can't even remember where I read this, but it was an amazing story to tell of how God took him through into countries that he said he would never have gotten if he had gone with a passport. He went in the authority as an ambassador of God to the nations of the world. Paul was chained. He was in chains, but he understood that he wasn't in chains to Rome. He was in chains to the Lord. And in Ephesians 3:1, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. He's not a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4:1, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul understood his authority. He understood why he was suffering. He understood why he was in that Roman prison. And he wasn't crushed by that. He didn't stop and say, this isn't the place I should be. No, rather he saw God's hand move him into the prison through the proclamation of the gospel. And there in the midst of the prison, he saw his way and he saw his future all the way to Caesar's household. And God used that man and took him all the way to Rome, and there he gave his life as he proclaimed the gospel to Caesar, to the Caesar of the day. What an amazing insight. This is God-directed. I've called it God-directed liberty. You could call it God-directed authority, but I called it liberty because, you know, so often when difficult times come into our life and when we feel chained to something in this world, whether it be our business or our family or whatever, we see it as a negative thing. We see it as a limiting thing. Paul didn't. He saw it as a liberating thing. He saw this authority that he had as the very means by which, even in this restrictive sense of a Roman prison, that he could minister the glories of God. This is incredible. A God-directed liberty. Am I going to make it? I think I am. Let's keep going. Two more. The fifth way that God is glorified in intercession for others is through a God-induced boldness. We have a God-empowered humility. We have a God-empowered ability. We have a God-produced clarity. We have a God-directed liberty. And we have a God-induced boldness. He says, he asked these people to pray that in proclaiming this mystery that I may speak it boldly. Now, in this part, in this verse, in verse 20, the emphasis is on the boldness. Before it was on the proclamation. Now it's on the boldness. And I've called this the audacity of Paul. Paul was fearless. He was utterly fearless. Time doesn't allow us to go back and look at his journey as his mission, first missionary journey in Acts. But man, that guy went into towns and he proclaimed the gospel, and those who hated him and despised the message stirred up a riot. They'd drag him outside the city. They would stone him with stones and leave him for dead. And you know what he did? Got up and ran away. No. He got up and he walked right back into that city and he ministered to those who'd committed their lives to Jesus Christ. That is a fearless courage, a fearless boldness. I've just finished reading Tortured for Christ by Wimbrandt. I can't remember. Richard Wimbrandt is his name. You've got to read that book. I was in tears, both of joy and of grief as I read that book. It is a moving, moving account of a man and his life under communist oppression. A man who God used to be a founder of the underground church in Russia and Romania and different places around the world. A man who God delivered and brought to the Western world in order to wake the Western world up, particularly America, to what was going on under the communist regime. To Christians, to beloved brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted for their faith. There are people right now as we sit here who are suffering courageously and boldly for Jesus, who will not deny their Lord and Master who bought them with his own precious blood. And so they're killed, burned, martyred, whipped to death, starved to death, tortured to death. There are people all around the globe right now who are enduring that for Jesus Christ. That's how much they love him. Now, if you're sitting here this morning, you say, well, I'm a Christian, you know, I believe in God. Let me ask you this question. If two guys walked in right now with guns and said, stand up, all of you who name the name of Jesus, and come up the front and line up, we're going to blow you away, how many of you would come? And the rest of you, leave. Would you be one who leaves, or would you be one who stays? That's the challenge. Paul had a God-induced boldness. He was audacious. In 2 Corinthians 3:12, he says, therefore, having such a hope, we use boldness, great boldness in our speech. The hope of eternal life. That's why he could be bold, because he knew God was sovereign over his life. He knew that he wouldn't die a day before God had used his life for what God intended it to be used for. And then he could say this, absent from the body and present with the Lord. It's far better for me to be there, but for your sake, I remain here. Isn't that amazing? This is his boldness. Ephesians 3:12, in whom he says we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. 1 Thessalonians 2:2, but after we have already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Beloved, you and I glorify God when you overcome the fear of man and you are faithful to love all people with a bold proclamation of the gospel. That brings me to the last way that God is glorified, the sixth way that God is glorified in intercession for others is through a God-enlightened achievement. It's the one little phrase here, end of verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly, and this is the little phrase, as I ought to speak. That impacted me as I thought about that little phrase, that I might speak as I ought to speak. This is, you could call this the affirmation of Paul. Paul wanted the people to pray for him that he would be everything God had called him to be, that he would speak as he ought to speak, that he would speak as one who understood and lived out the reality of a heaven and of a God who ruled in heaven over his life. You too glorify God when you become that light on a hill. You too glorify God when you become the pillar and the support of the truth. Hickman Community Church glorifies God when it lives in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which we've been called. A life that gets rid of the old flesh, a life that crucifies self, crucifies the flesh, and lives for Jesus Christ. And so we've seen this morning six distinct ways in which God can be glorified by the believer's intercession. in Paul's life here as Paul sought this intercession. He prayed for these things. And I want you to think through them in closing here. I need you to think through. When you ask someone to pray for you, are you the kind of person, as I've already said, that asks for something that's for yourself, something that's going to bless you? Or are you the kind of person that asks for God to do his work through you for his glory? Because that's what this is all about. Six things. A God-given humility, number one. That's having the right attitude. A God-empowered ability, number two. That's having the right strength. A God-produced clarity. That's having a right pronouncement, proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming Christ, and nothing else. Number four, a God-directed liberty, having a life commissioned by God. Number five, a God-induced boldness, having the right confidence, putting your confidence in the right object, in God himself. And lastly, a God-enlightened achievement, that's having the right affirmation, that somebody, and namely God himself, might say to you in a day to come, well done, a good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the kingdom which has been prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Oh, beloved, I just pray that we'll think about how we intercede for one another. We'll think about what we put in the bulletin. We'll think about, and many of the things we pray for, they're not wrong. Please don't get me wrong here. But let's pray for the best things for one another. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're saying, well, man, I don't know any of those things in my life. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then I would appeal to you to get right with God today. Jesus Christ died for you. He shed his blood for you. He gave his life that you might live. You may think you're living right now, but if you don't have Jesus Christ, you are the living dead. You are under condemnation, and you need the salvation that Jesus Christ can offer. Please come and see me if you're in that place. We're praying that God will save souls. We're praying that God will add to this number people that are saved out of darkness into light. And we would love to talk to you as how you can become a Christian. If you're a believer and you look at your life and you say, well, boy, none of these things are my desires, then I would call you this morning to come back to the scripture in your own time and repent of your way and ask God to focus you like Paul is focused, and that your life might bring glory, greater glory, to the God who loves you and gave his son for you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this glorious time that we've had. Thank you for the songs that we've sung, which have spoken again so clearly of your love, of your grace, of your mercy. Father, we don't deserve any of that. We acknowledge that we can only come this morning with humble hearts, with broken and contrite hearts. And we can sing that song, Jesus Saves, because he saved us. Oh, that's a grand thing. That's a great truth. Help us to hold on to that. Lord, I want to pray this morning that we would be a people who, like Paul, longed for your glory to radiate through our lives, and that our prayer requests of others would be along these lines. Oh, God, help us to be people that live the life, that live the talk, that walk the talk. Help us to be a people that truly are courageous and bold for you. Help us have clarity in the message we proclaim. Help us to preach Christ and him crucified and nothing else. Father, give us courage. Give us boldness. And Father, may we have that affirmation in a day to come of well done, a good and faithful servant. God, we ask this in this church. We ask it for your glory and the building up of your kingdom. And all God's people said, amen.